Our Father, it's indeed a delight to come and to worship You and to have a beautiful message of the birth of Your Savior brought to us by a sweet child's voice. We thank You, Father, for that and for that part of our worship. Our Father, may all that we do bring glory and honor to You. Father, we pray for our country because You have told us to pray for those that are leaders that You have appointed over us. And we pray, Father, that You would allow truth to prevail in this, what we would call a circus going on in Washington. We pray, Father, that You would sustain our president. You would be with those elected officials. Help them to be truthful. Help them to lead as instruments of righteousness appointed by You. And Father, we pray for those in our church family that find themselves constantly battling physical ailments. We pray for Mike Ring, for Tim Curran and his upcoming test this week. And also for Bobby Peden. Father, they have been struggling for some time, but yet without complaint. Give them better good days than not. For Doris Moore and for David Moore, we pray, Father, that You would continue to comfort them. Be with Elizabeth. We pray for Gaynell Holder and for her upcoming radiation treatment on the 23rd. I pray for my mother's husband, Clayton. And Father, even though, humanly speaking, the outcome doesn't look good, we're thankful that he is rightly related to You by Your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray for Martin Temple and for his battle and for Pat Griffin's son-in-law, James, and his recovery from his surgery. And for her as she is there over an extended period of time in Michigan ministering to the family. We pray for Priscilla. We pray for her and all those that will be participating in the Christmas Eve service. We pray, Father, that her voice will be in the condition that will allow her to bless us and honor You in her singing. We pray for Miranda and thank You that she is home. We look forward to hearing from her on Wednesday night. For James and Lauren Peavy, for their time here, for the birth of one of their children, and for them following the January with sharing with us. Larry and Sue, who are traveling, and Paul and Jill Weaver, we pray, Father, that You will watch over them. Father, for all of the Christmas and New Year ministries and travel, be with us. Father, for any unspoken requests that people have, we pray that You would minister to them. Father, You have told us to have a single focus in our devotion, to invest our time wisely, to invest our spiritual gifts for the service of Your church and the further the work of Your kingdom. You have also asked us, by the way of a command, be good stewards over all that You have given to us. And when it comes to financial resources, to purposefully give a portion of them to You as an act of obedience and a demonstration of worship. And therefore, Father, we do that this morning. And I pray for these two ladies to my left as they play a marvelous hymn together, that You will control their fingers and their hands and their mind as they present a difficult but wonderful piece for us to worship you through. For it's in the power of Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. My life spiritually has been marked by several individuals, most of them while I lived in Dallas, Texas. My physical life, from as far back as I can remember until this time last year, was marked by my dad. And a year ago today, I'm counting on his profession of faith that my dad went to be with the Lord. And it's an interesting thing as a child looking at your relationship with your dad and or your parents. I remember the first time that I began to be concerned. I use the word concern because our subject this morning is we are not to worry. So with that being said, I wouldn't want to confess that I ever worried about anything. So we kind of use the word concerned. I was married. Will was born. And I became concerned about how I was going to provide for a family. No time in my childhood did I ever remember being concerned about where the next meal was going to come from. Nowhere in my childhood do I ever remember being concerned about what I was going to wear. No time during my childhood was I ever concerned about a place to live. In fact, if your childhood was like my childhood, I didn't have a worry in the world. Part of that was ignorance. Most of it was because of the character of my father. My dad was a man that had a unmatched work ethic. He was a provider. Therefore, never did I worry about food, clothing, or a place to live. The reason that I didn't worry about that was because of the nature of my dad. Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount that the enemy of our faith is worry. He phrases it this way, "Do not be anxious." If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 25 through 34. Follow along with me as I read Matthew 6:25. "For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life." Do not be worried about your life. That's not an option. That is what's known in the Greek language as an imperative. It's a command. It's a command directly from the lips of Jesus. In fact, all of the scriptures are the Word of God, but we have certain words that are recorded that Jesus spoke while He was physically on earth, and the translators of the Bible have helped us out so that we don't miss those words by putting them in red. "For this reason, I say to you, do not worry about your life." Then He clarifies, what about your life you're not to worry about, as to what you will eat or what you will drink. "Nor for your body as to what you will put on it. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? As I pondered over this verse this week, I thought about this. What are two of the things that the world is obsessed with? What they're going to eat and what they're going to wear. We have a body, and Jesus says, don't worry about your life as what you're going to put in your body or put on your body. Basically, he's saying, don't worry about the necessities of life. Now, if you have children, it seems natural that you worry about your children. When your baby comes home from the hospital with you, the owner's manual is nowhere to be found. A lot of it's trial and error, and you hope that you have good grandparents that will kick in and teach you all about or give some assistance to what you're to do. But at the moment that a couple finds out that they're going to have a baby, I would be willing to wager a fair amount of possessions on the fact that we start worrying about our children. Worry about the pregnancy, worry about the birth, worry about whether they're going to be healthy. Then we worry about them getting sick. They become teenagers, and then we start worrying about ourselves. I like what James Dobson said about raising teenagers. He said you take a wooden barrel that in Kentucky they store bourbon in, and that wooden barrel is probably this tall and this big around, and it's got a plug in the side of it. And he says, when your child gets to be 12, you put them in that barrel. And you feed them through that little hole of the plug. Then when they get to be 18, you plug the hole up. Then along about 35, you can let them out. There's not a one of us that has a child that when they turned 16 and the first time at night they took the family car out, most of them now get their own car, but when I was coming along, you took the family car out and you were concerned about what type of family vehicle you had when you started dating, but there's not a one that didn't worry about their child while they were out. Not a one of us. But you know what Jesus says about worry? It's a demonstration of a lack of trust in Him. It's a demonstration of a lack of trust of Him. We're basically saying, as long as our child, as long as our job, as long as whatever it is that occupies our mind with thoughts and worry, we're saying that as long as it's in my control, it'll be okay, but I dare not trust it to anybody else's control, and heaven forbid that I would trust God with it. I take it as Jesus is standing there on the Sea of Galilee on this little rise in the terrain called a mountain, the Mount of the Sermon on the Mount, which would be just a little change in elevation for us. If you've ever stood there, you would be able to visually see that. But I take some birds flew over. And Jesus says, when he's talking about, don't worry about what you're going to eat, he says, look at the birds. They're flying over. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap and gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. The character of God takes care of His creation. The nature of God takes care of His creation. Notice that He says they don't sow. In other words, they don't have any input into what they're going to eat. I've never seen it rain worms from the sky. The other thing that I've never done, we have this little birdhouse out back. The little box is about this big. It's a bluebird box. You probably have some. And birdhouses. And you got a little hole. That's where their teenagers go in. Now, you got a little hole and a little box. You know what I have never seen a bird do? I've never seen a bird build a nest in a birdhouse or in a bush or a tree, or it's the most amazing thing where birds will nest. We have some places that we have hanging baskets, and those things will hang off the edge of the house. And they'll build a nest right in there. You know what? I've never heard a bird have a conversation and going, you know what? Next year, I think I'm going to build a bigger nest. In fact, I saw the Cardinals over there. And since we're Blue Jays, we're going to outbuild their nest. We're going to build a bigger one. They just build what they need. They're not worried about anything else. And it says, yet, listen, yet your heavenly Father takes care of them. Notice what he says at the conclusion of verse 26. Are you not worth more than they? In case you missed this theologically, when the creation started, God created all the animals. There's only one creature He created in His image, man. The answer is, you're worth everything to Him because you're created in His image. Verse 27, and who of you being worried can add a single hour to his life? You know, growing up, I never thought about, until I got a lot older, my dad dying. I didn't worry about it. I didn't think about it. And then I remember of our parents, Deborah's dad, was the first to die. And then her mother. And then my dad and my mother is still living. My grandparents, both of my, my mother's mom, my grandmother died when my mom was 13 months old. So I never even knew her. And her dad died when I was 12 years old. And then my dad's dad died when I was 24 years old. Never worried about my dad dying. Guess what? If I'd have spent my whole entire life being concerned about when my dad was going to die, he would have still died on December the 15th, 2018. All the worrying in the world wouldn't have changed the day he died. All the worrying in the world and when you're going to die is not going to change the day that you're going to die. All the worrying in the world is not going to add one thing to the future that you have zero control over. Why do we worry about the future? Because we have no control over it. Which is the enemy of faith. Because here's what faith is. And how do you describe something that you can't see? How do you trust in something that you can't see? It takes faith. In fact, if you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews is the great hall of faith. Not hall of fame, but hall of faith. One of the examples that we are given is this guy called Abraham. His name is Abram at the time. And God gives him a command. He says, go to a land that I will future show you. That took faith. He left his homeland. He gathered up his possessions. And he went to a land that God said, I will show you. He exercised faith because he had not seen the land. In fact, Abram, at the time he was called, was worshiping idols. Here's what Abraham knew. I don't think he knew much about God, but he knew that the person that called him to go would be there. To a land that I will show you. I don't know what the future holds, and neither do you, but I know who holds the future. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Listen, I don't know when Jesus Christ is going to rapture the church. But I know He's going to do it. I've never seen it. I don't know the date. But I know it's coming. I'm going to use an illustration because you heard it. And I've experienced it. Churl was up here practicing and Sarah had just left. I think it was Friday. It was Thursday or Friday. I believe it was Friday because it was so nasty outside. And I walked in and Churl was on her way out and she said, pray for us. We got, you know, this difficult piece to play Sunday. I said, oh, you'll be fine. Well, that's easy for me to say. I'm not the one playing. Right? So I have been praying. And I came in this morning. I sat down and tapped Sarah on the shoulder. And I said, hey, I'm looking forward. Oh, I don't know. I just hope we can get. I said, listen, you won't miss a note. You won't miss a note. You think you're weak. Cheryl thinks she's weak. I said, when you get up there, the Holy Spirit will kick in. You won't miss a note. Did you miss a note? Listen, nobody in here knows you miss a note. And nobody cares. You know? The times that I felt the most inadequate in preaching, I get the most compliments. When I think I've got it down and I just can't wait to get up and deliver is when I get home and somebody in the family says, "I just wasn't very good today." And I'm thinking, man, that was dynamite. What are you talking about? You know why? Because it was done in the flesh. It was done in the flesh. Jesus is saying that faith is done in the Spirit. Listen, you can't add one single hour. Jesus, I like how Jesus communicates. That's a good thing, right? He communicates in time with hours. No one knows the hour in which I'm going to return. Let me not correct, but let me tell you what you could say here. It's not going to add 1/10 of 1 second to your life, your worry. Then in verse 28 he says, "And why are you worried about clothing?" Ladies, I like the way y'all look. Good thing he didn't talk about shoes. And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They did not toil, nor did they spin. They made their clothes in those days. They didn't go out and, I mean, they might have bought some fabric or stuff, but they didn't go out, you know, and buy from the sales rack of 25 different department stores. I'm taking that there's some flowers, some lilies there. Check the birds out. Look at the lilies. Look how beautiful they are. He takes the richest and the wisest person that they would have known. Where's our primary worry? Finances. Other than our family and our children and our health and the day we're going to die, finances. He takes the richest person, Solomon, King Solomon. He says, "Yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all of his glory, clothed himself like one of these lilies." Don't worry about what you wear. Worry about if you've got something to wear. I remember a missionary one time reporting, and he was talking about all the kids in this orphanage. Hardly any of them had shoes. And this kid came running up to him, and he had a smile on his face as from ear to ear, big, huge grin. And he come running up to him, and he said, "I looked down, and I felt sorry for him. It was my first day there." And this kid goes, look, my shoes." And he said he had on one pair of one shoe on this foot that was like 3 times too big for him, and one shoe on this foot that looked like it fit, but it was both of them are just worn out. I mean, you know, we would throw them out. Now, if they had been jeans, we'd have worn them. But and he said, "I looked down and I said, those shoes are horrible. They don't even match." He says, "Yeah, but I got two of them. I got two of them." Verse 30, But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more clothe you?" He'll take care of you. It may not seem like it, but He will. Notice what worry is. Notice what He says. "You of little faith." I have this great cartoon. This cartoon shows, and I've probably shared this before. I don't know why anybody would do this, but people do it up north. I found this out when I lived up there. And, you know, down here where we live, we are taught from day one, when the pond freezes over, stay off of it. Right? They go out there and ice fish. We had this little reservoir retention pond across the street from where we live. That thing would freeze. They would sweep off the snow and play hockey on it. And I'm out there going, "You guys have lost your mind. What are you doing?" And then they go out there and they get in the middle of it and they take this auger and they drill a hole in it. And that ice is that thick. I mean, they drive four-wheelers out there. And they drill this hole about this big around, and they stand there with a pole about this long. And they would fish. So somebody brought me this fish because I was telling them, ice fishing. I'm not ice fishing. I'm out there in the Gulf Stream trying to catch big marlin. You couldn't even get one of the things through there. And they found this cartoon. I love it. It shows this guy fishing over one of these little holes. And above the caption it says, "How big is your God? How big is your faith?" And then the next scene, there's this guy sitting in on the ice, and he's reared back in a recliner, and he's got a big old smile on his face. He's got a big pole, and it shows a hole cut in the ice in the shape of a whale. I mean, it's huge. And it says, this guy's got a big view of God because he's expecting to catch a big fish. How big's our faith? Our worry demonstrates that our faith is small. Now listen, it's the number one enemy to all of us. We all worry. Let's not try to act like hypocrisy super saints in here. We worry. And some of us worry more than others. But notice what he's going to say here in verse 30. "Do not worry then, saying, what will you eat, or what will you drink, or what will you wear for clothing?" The necessities of life. God's going to take care of you. "For the Gentiles, non-believers, eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that what you need, knows that you need all these things." He knows you need food. He knows that you need clothes. He knows that you need stuff to drink. "But seek ye first." What's the whole premise of the book of Matthew and Jesus' message? You're citizens of the kingdom of God. He says, "But seek first His kingdom." How do you seek first His kingdom? You go back to what we talked about last week. Your focus. You take your astigmatism where it can't have single focus. You have a single focus on Christ. You don't have your loyalties divided. Here, you don't have your mind divided. And prior to that, you don't have your loyalties provided. You seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Live rightly because you're a member of the kingdom. You're a citizen of the kingdom. And all these things, not all things, but all these things, the necessity of life, will be added to you. So do not worry. There it is again. Three times he gives the imperative command, do not worry. Do not worry about tomorrow. Why? Because today's got enough of its problems. The Navy SEALs have this saying, the only easy day was yesterday. The only easy day was yesterday. The only thing you can do about it is right now. Is right now. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Now, this doesn't mean that you don't plan. This doesn't mean that you don't prepare. But it says you don't worry about it. You don't worry about it. You trust God for the future. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, let me tell you how worry is the enemy of faith. We'll go to Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing. Anxious here is the same word that's used in Matthew for worry. Don't worry about anything. Instead of worrying, he says, but in everything, in every circumstance, in every need, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Worry takes you away from prayer. He says, don't worry, but pray. If I'm worrying, I'm not praying. And notice the results. And the peace of God. Listen, there's a peace with God. That's when we accept Christ as our Savior. We have a peace with God. And then there's the peace of God. And this peace of God, notice what it does. It surpasses all comprehension. It's a mental thing. You cannot comprehend the surpassing peace that God will give to you. Here's what a lot of people try to figure out. God, if you will give me the peace, then I'll pray. No, that's the formula is backwards. Pray. Seek my kingdom, seek my righteousness, pray. Then I will give you peace. I'll give you my peace. The peace of God. Now, notice that the worry is the enemy of faith because worry is in the brain. Notice what he says. Will guard your hearts, cardia, which we get our word cardiologist from, literally means our mind, the core of our conscience. But then he says, and your minds. Now that's confusing if you're taking this to say, we'll guard your minds and your minds. The word minds here is your thoughts, what you dwell on in Christ Jesus. Replace worry with prayer. Guard here means to protect, to keep watch over. Our biggest battle is in our head. That's our biggest battle. And worry is all in our head. It's the enemy of faith. I thought it would be an interesting exercise, and I think it's a great exercise. And I'm going to challenge you to do this exercise. When you're alone, and I'm trusting you'll do this, take out a piece of paper and list on that piece of paper everything that you habitually and daily worry about. And write it down. Write it down. And then take that and visually take it, crumble it up, and place it at the feet of Jesus Christ and say, they're yours. They're not mine anymore. I've got faith in you, not only for my salvation, but for the necessities of life. And when I am tempted to worry, I'm going to pray. Because worry is the enemy of faith. Our Father, we're grateful for who you are and for this word that challenges us. Father, it seems ridiculous when we think that we're trusting you for our eternal destiny and we can't trust you with the next 24 hours or with a child or a family member. Father, we are created in your image and we're more valuable than the lilies, more valuable than the birds. You took and do take care of them. And Solomon, with all of his wisdom and wealth, in all of his glory, was not able to clothe himself or take care of himself more efficiently or more abundantly than you are able to take care of all of us. Father, help us to place our faith, not just for our salvation, but for our life. We're looking forward to an earthly kingdom and an eternal kingdom in which everything will be provided for us because we're citizens of the kingdom. Help us to live as citizens of the kingdom today. And Father, if there is anyone here who is not a citizen of the kingdom by placing their faith and trust in Christ alone for the forgiveness of their sin, I pray that they will do so today. Help all of us to list our worries and replace them with prayer and lay them at your feet, knowing that you will give us a peace that passes all understanding and you will provide for us. For our essential needs. For it's in the power of Jesus' name we pray. Amen.